First, it is a great, great joy to have back here from the seminary Luke Meyerhoff, who, thanks be to God and by God's call to follow him to the vocation to holy orders, will be ordained a deacon on May 23rd. So he will begin his retreat 2 weeks from tomorrow. So it's a great joy to have him home, 2 weeks from to have him home with us here whenever the ordination is and the retreat begins in a few weeks. But just keep him in prayer. It's a great joy for the parish, a great fruitfulness to see young men following the Lord, to hear this call in a particular way as we see envisioned in our gospel scenario today. How fitting as well that we have this story of St. Peter, this moment with our Lord on this week that we prepare for the conclave, the cardinals preparing to elect a new pope. So perhaps at this time next weekend, depending on the length of the process that it takes them, we might have a new pope, pray God, this upcoming Sunday. So very fitting that we hear this story of St. Peter and this call from the Lord that he gives to Peter in a particular way to feed the sheep, to be a shepherd of the church, that is to say, of all of us. And so we want to pray these upcoming days, particularly for the cardinals, that they be open to this inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as well as the man that they elect and the Lord calls to be this shepherd, as was Peter, to follow him in this particular fashion. We hear this very, very beautiful story, and it's one that we hear so frequently. In some ways, it's a motif of the scriptures of the New Testament, this call of the Lord. And us, in a Catholic fashion, in some ways, lop it onto some part of the Bible with low resolution. And in some ways, that's a beautiful thing, because that's how deeply woven the story of grace is intended to be in our life. It's supposed to be our breath, our mind, our way of thinking, our habit, our ground that we stand upon firmly. And so we hear this story. The disciples go back to Galilee, which is where they lived. I didn't understand the contrast between Jerusalem and Galilee until a few years ago when I was Luke's age in his development as his preparation for the priesthood, that I saw that difference. Jerusalem is a stark contrast, not just in the city itself, but it is far apart from Galilee. They look different. They feel different. Jerusalem, the site of the temple, the place where Jesus went, the trauma of the cross. And Galilee, when it's in the raining season, is green and hilly. There's flowers, there's the sea that is not like the Dead Sea. It's a stark contrast. And they go back to this place where they were called. They go back to this place and Peter says, I'm going fishing. It's not elaborated upon, and I don't think it needs to be belabored, the reasons why he would do this. I doubt he was abandoning the Lord and his call to be a disciple at all. But undoubtedly, he's bored, twiddling his thumbs, going through an identity crisis at mind and heart deeply, for his Lord and Savior had died, and he had denied him. And so they go fishing. And it's a familiar scenario, for we've seen it and heard it many times prior to this. They were fishing this entire period of time and caught nothing. And then from far off, from the shore, from the solid ground of the shore, they are told to cast into the other side of the boat. And at that call from the one who stands afar on the shore, their efforts are explosively fruitful. And John, the beloved disciple, the one who loves, the one who ran faster, recognizes instantly this pattern of grace, this pattern of the call of the Lord, and says, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Of course, love is attentive to these patterns, to these signs, to these words, to this call. And he sees it from afar. He sees it from afar and recognizes who it is standing on the shore, on the solid ground, not on the chaos of the sea, but on the solid ground after the resurrection. This, my brothers and sisters, is to where we are called as a Christian people, the solid ground of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the solid ground of the empty tomb. Not the chaos of the waters of sin and death, of anxiety, of a lack of peace in a locked room. No, he comes to stand in that room and breathe his peace upon us. And he calls to us from the shore. And Bishop Barron points out beautifully that this Greek is not translated, in fact, translated in such a way that it's extremely misleading. We hear Peter was lightly clad, so he tucks in his garments and jumps into the sea. That's not the meaning. Leave it to the Gospel of John to draw allusions back to the story of Genesis. for what happens to Adam after his moment of betrayal and the Lord calls to him. He is ashamed, and so he covers himself. He covers himself. And this is the same thing that's happening in this moment. Peter has betrayed the Lord, and he covers himself. He covers himself, but not just with a sense of shame. He jumps with a profound sense of hope because he's not abandoned in that place. There is someone calling from the shore into that place, into that chaos, into that shame. And he swims for all of his life to reach that man who calls to him from the shore. And he's standing at a charcoal fire. There's one instance prior to this where there's a charcoal fire. And yes, it's the place where he betrayed the Lord. Not on the sea, but in Jerusalem, standing next to a charcoal fire, warming himself at night because he was cold. Because his heart was filled with this sense of shame. He wished to cover himself with this warmth, this comfort that this charcoal fire provided. And there he realizes in that instant, the one who takes his shame away has become a new type of fire for him, a fire of mercy, a fire of mercy. And not only does this fire of mercy take away his shame, but it sustains him. He feeds on it. He is sustained by this mercy inwardly, as are we. Not abandoned, not forsaken, not desolate, but called to from the shore, sustained, warmed by this fire of mercy. And he asks him these beautiful questions. Do you love me more than these? Another ambiguous phrase. Is Jesus asking Peter if he loves Jesus more than these other ones love him? Of course not, because we know John is the one in a particular fashion who has this wellspring of love, the beloved disciple. He runs faster. Of course he's not asking that. He's asking him if he loves Jesus more than he loves these other men. And Peter responds feebly, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. Wrong. That's not the question that's being asked. He's specifically teasing out, is this love the primary love of your life? Is this the fire that you are warming yourself before? Is this the fire that sustains you? Is this the fire that gives you light? And he asks him this three times and gives him this call out of this place of love, whether it be fraternal or divine. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And finally, this fire of mercy, this pattern of grace that we've seen time and time again, that John recognizes so clearly, of course, it is the Lord. He stoops down to his level the third time and asks him in the same manner which he had been responding the previous two times, do you love me like a brother? And Peter is deeply distressed. You know this, Lord. You know all things. You know that I love you. Divine love stooping down to this littleness of heart that is continually stretched by him who stands on the shore securely from afar, who stretches his mind and heart. This is to be a sign of hope for us, my brothers and sisters, because us too are called to the same largeness of heart. And it is the same one who calls us, the same Lord. It is the Lord. And we have to do this at every turn of our life. If it be a moment of chaos and turbulence, so be it. Let us be like John with this wellspring of love in our heart that allows us to pierce through the clouds, the fog, the haze, and recognize it is the Lord who calls us. And likewise, in a contrary fashion, if it not be that voice, not be that place of peace, we can clearly recognize who it is calling us to that place and deny him so that we may turn to the Lord and run to him, jump into the sea and swim with everything we've got. And he tells Peter something beautiful. These same words that we've heard, the same pattern of grace, follow me. It is renewed inwardly, yes, in his source of identity, in his discipleship, but even beyond that, more deeply than that, to follow him to the cross, because that is how he is to die. And Peter, called, led, clothes put upon him, led, chained, bound, dragged like someone who's pulling him along. And he has to see it in this way and recognize with this new vision that John has exemplified for him, it is the Lord who has called me, the one who stands securely on the shore and the glory and the hope of the resurrection. Let us, my brothers and sisters, respond with this same radical audacity of both John and Peter. Not to deny our crosses or to avoid them. Yes, we can despise them because even Jesus despised the shame of the cross. But for the sake of the joy that lay before him, he endured it, despising its shame. May we have the same humility and audacity of Peter. May we have the same love of John as we throw ourselves deeper and deeper into this season of grace, this season of glory, this season of hope, this season of new life, gathered together, not around a charcoal fire, but around the fire of mercy.